This morning we shall be focusing on the description of Jesus as the Word of God. With that in mind, Tom and Poppy Blake are going to read to us first from Proverbs chapter 8 and then from John chapter 1.
The first reading is from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1 and then verses 22 to 31. Listen, wisdom is calling out. The Lord created me first of all, the first of his works long ago. I was made in the very beginning, at the first, before the world began. I was before the oceans, when there were no springs of water. I was born before the mountains, before the hills were set in place, before God made the earth and its fields, or even the first handful of soil. I was there when he set the sky in place, when he stretched the horizon across the ocean, when he placed the clouds in the sky, when he opened the springs of the ocean and ordered the waters of the sea to rise no further than he said. I was there when he laid the earth's foundations. I was beside him like an architect. I was his daily source of joy, always happy in his presence, happy with the world and pleased with the human race.
The second reading is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. The Word of Life. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought the light to humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, and the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. The Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him, so he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as the children of a human father. God himself was their father. The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. John spoke about him. He cried out, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'He comes after me, but he is greater than I am, because he existed before I was born.' Out of the fullness of his grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Do you ever feel that the scriptures are just enough? There are times when I feel like that, just listening to Proverbs 8 and John 1. I feel like saying, let's just have 5 minutes of reflection and go home. But you've asked me to preach, so I guess I better. Let's pray. And Father God, after having heard these passages read to us, we pray, Lord, that you will then help us as we focus on these words to discover that word which is for each one of us. Yes, with the psalmist we pray, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truth out of your word. Amen. Well, in 3 days' time, it'll be Christmas. Or as the children put it, is it 3 days sleep? Hang on, Sunday night? Monday night? Tuesday? Yes, three sleeps to go. There we are. I love that expression. And who is this Christ who's at the center of our celebrations? Well, ask any child, of course, and they'll speak about the baby Jesus lying in a manger. But the question then arises, who is this baby? Now, the gospel writers set out in various ways to answer that question. Matthew, for instance, sets out to show that the baby Jesus was the one to whom all the Old Testament scriptures pointed. Time and again in his birth narratives, he declares that now this happened in order to make what the Lord had said through the prophet come true. And in his genealogy, he traced the roots of Jesus not just back to King David, but also to Abraham. This baby Jesus, says Matthew, is the long hope for Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Now, Luke, in his gospel, has a different emphasis. In the words of Simeon in the temple, Luke declares that this baby Jesus is to be a light to the Gentiles. And Luke's list of Jesus' ancestors is far more extensive than that found in Matthew. For Luke traces Jesus' roots back not just to David and Abraham, but to Adam himself. And Luke is concerned to emphasize that this baby is the Savior of the world. In the words of the angel, Jesus is good news to all people. But John, in his gospel, caps both Matthew and Luke. For John, Jesus is the Word of God expressed in human form. And we discover that in John's gospel, the universe is at center stage. For this reason, he dispenses with the stories of the shepherds and the wise men. There is no place in his gospel for the angel or for the star. Instead, John depicts the significance of this baby using categories of thought familiar to his day. Jesus, says John, is the Word. First of all, I think he is trying to say that Jesus is the universal Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, for us today, this amazing affirmation actually makes little sense. The term the Word rings no bells for us. But for John and his contemporaries, it was a word, the Word, with enormous significance. It's no exaggeration to say that it was an international term that you found everywhere. The ancient Assyrians and Babylonians, for instance, had composed hymns about the Word of God. The Greeks and the Romans had long speculated about the nature of the Word of God. Heraclitus, for instance, the 6th century BC, described the Word as the omnipresent wisdom by which all things are guided. And he regarded the Word as equivalent to God. And similarly, the Jews were familiar with this figure, the Word, that they also called the wisdom of God. Philo, a Jewish contemporary of Jesus, wrote book after book about the Word of God. And Philo stated that for the mass of people, God was unknowable, but ordinary folk could know him in and through the Word. Do you get the picture? Just as today, people of all cultures know that Levi's are a pair of jeans. So, in the first century, everybody knew that the Word had something to do with God. You know, the very internationalism of this term is a pointer to the fact that Jesus cannot be confined to any particular culture or group of people. Yes, Jesus came as a Jew and lived amongst Jews. He probably had a hooked nose and he wore distinctive Jewish clothing. The feet of Jesus never walked on England's green and pleasant lands, in spite of that wonderful song that we sing. Jesus was a Jew who didn't have a passport. He never travelled. And yet Jesus cannot be limited to one culture or group of people. That's what the term the Word of God is actually stating. Jesus is the Word, and as such has significance for all people of all time. He even has significance for you and for me. For in Jesus, the Word of God, all our longings for God are met. For Jesus is God's self-expression. As J.B. Phillips put it in his paraphrase, at the beginning, God expressed himself. That personal expression, that word, was with God and was God. Let's explore a little bit more what John had in mind when he described Jesus as the Word of God. John is actually saying three things about the relationship of Jesus with God. First of all, the Word is beyond all time. In the beginning, the Word already existed. In the beginning. Immediately, we think of the opening of the book of Genesis. But whereas Genesis refers to God's activity at the beginning of creation, here we learn of a being who existed before creation took place. In other words, Jesus does not belong to the created order. He was with the Father before time began. This means, therefore, that the Jesus whose birth we celebrated existed long before he took human form. Now, I freely confess that at this point, I begin to struggle. Indeed, we all begin to struggle to comprehend how one who was there before time began, who shared the very life of eternity with God, could become human. It's not that a normal child was somehow endowed with divinity, but rather, in a way that defies all human understanding, the Word became a human being. And we ask ourselves, how? Theologians have struggled with this. To quote one eminent theologian, Jesus was begotten outside time from the Father without a mother. He was begotten in time from his mother without a father. How can this be? At this point, reason has to give way to faith. The late Cardinal Basil Hume put it this way. He said, none of us will ever be able to fathom completely the meaning of the incarnation. I often reflect that it's better to kneel humbly and devoutly at the crib and wonder prayerfully about the fact of our Lord's birth. Better that than to try to understand fully with the power of our minds the truths of our faith. There are points when reason can go no further. Just as reason can go no further with the cross, where ultimately we have to kneel in the darkness, I believe the same is true of the incarnation. He is beyond all time. In the beginning, the Word already existed. And the second thing that we learn here is that the Word is distinct from God. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. God cannot simply be equated with Jesus. Alas, time and again, people confuse the persons of the Trinity. I sometimes hear people, for instance, addressing the Father and thanking the Father that he died on the cross. That's a nonsense. It was Jesus who died, his Son, not the Father. The truth is that Jesus is a distinct person within the Godhead. The Word was with God. Actually, the underlying Greek preposition here means that the Word was in the company of God. He was in communion with God. It speaks of a personal relationship as distinct from physical proximity. John tells us that the Word eternally existed in a person-to-person relationship with God. And later John describes this relationship in terms of father-son. It's a relationship of love and intimacy. The Word was with God. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that nobody can tell us what God is like, what God's love and heart and mind are like, as Jesus can. To take a simple analogy, if you want to know what someone really thinks and feels about something, and you're unable to approach the person himself, then you're unwise to go to someone who's only recently got to know the guy. Instead, you go to someone who's known him for years. And the same is true of Jesus. To say that there never was a time when the Word was not with God is in effect to say that Jesus knows all that there is of God. It's been said, John is saying that Jesus is so intimate with God that God has no secrets from Jesus. And that therefore Jesus is the one person in all the universe who can reveal to us what God is like and how God feels toward us. The Word was with God. The Word is distinct from God. And yet, strangely, we come to this third point, that he is one with God. And the Word was God. Actually, the original Greek puts it the other way around. And God was the Word. How can Jesus, at one and the same time, be with God and be God? Actually, the correspondence between the two clauses is not quite as exact as it might appear. In the first clause, where John says the Word was with God, John employs the definite article of God. Whereas in the second clause, and God was the Word, the definite article is missing. For which reason, the Watchtower translation of the Bible used by J.W.'s reads, the Word was a God. That's a feasible translation. But John could never have meant that. For like any good Jew, and as the rest of the gospel witnesses, he believed in one God and one God alone. And what in effect John is saying is this, that the Word was God in his nature. Or as the Revised English Bible puts it, and what God was, the Word was. Had John used the definite article, then the impression might have been given that the Word was all that there was to God. Whereas in fact the Word was but part of the Godhead. The Word of God does not exhaust all that we can say about God. The Word of God shared in the life of the Godhead and yet at the same time maintained his own separate identity. Now here again we have another mystery with which minds have been seeking to grapple. John doesn't reflect philosophically here on the Trinity. He simply bears witness to its eternal reality. He leaves it to others to expound. If we were in the cathedral this morning, we might well have recited the Nicene Creed, formulated in AD 325, the Church's first serious attempt to define its explanation of Jesus. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Wow. The reality is that the relationship of Jesus to the Father defies all human understanding. To quote another theologian, the fact is that in its central conviction the Church has been satisfied in its soul, although it has never achieved an explanation that has satisfied the mind. Jesus is the Word, and yet he is beyond words. But of course, he is not beyond our worship. The Apostle Paul was right when he wrote to the Corinthians, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, his gift beyond words." Jesus is the Word. And my final main point is this, that Jesus is the Word of life. Yes, Jesus, the Word of God, is the Word of life in the sense that he was and is active both in creation and recreation. First of all, he was and is active in creation. Through him, says John, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. All things without exception. The existence of absolutely all things came by the Word. The truth of this is expressed positively, through him God made all things, and then negatively, not one thing was made without him. Here again, we're trying to understand something which is impossible to understand. Until discoveries were made in the 1920s, the Milky Way was thought to be the entire universe. But now, of course, we realize that there are billions of galaxies. What an amazing world we live in! How even more amazing must be its creator. Through him, God made all things. Incidentally, don't confuse the fact of creation with the process of creation. If you want to know how the world was made, then you turn to the scientists. But if you want to know who made the world, then you turn to God. In this respect, Einstein once wrote of his famous relativity theory, "I want to know how God created this world. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details." It was through Jesus, the Word, that God created the world. Do notice that, strictly speaking, the Word is not the creator. He is what we call the mediator of creation. John doesn't say that all things were made by him, but through him, because ultimately God is the source of all life. The Apostle Paul expressed the same truth in 1 Corinthians 8:6. "There is for us only one God, the Father, who is the creator of all things and for whom we live. And there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live." Creation was not the solitary work of the Father or of the Son. Both were at work and still are at work. Here again is a challenging thought, because John is telling us that the ultimate explanation of the universe is not to be found in the formulas of physics, but in the person whom John calls the Word of God, the mediator of creation. And the second thought that is present here in the prologue is that John is the mediator of the new creation. The Word, he says, was the source of life, and this life brought light to humanity. Yes, precisely because sin and death had invaded God's world, the Word became a human being in order to bring us life. And as Jesus later said to the crowds, "I've come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness." Or as he said just before he died, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me." Here we discover that without Jesus we may live. Sorry, without Jesus we may exist, but we do not truly live. Only in Jesus do we truly come alive? How do we come alive? Well, the message of John, of course, is that we must believe. And toward the end of his gospel, he wrote that these things I've written in order that you may believe and that through your faith in him, you may have life. Dear, oh dear, what a complex sermon. I make no apologies. I'm simply trying to make simple what John wrote at the beginning of his gospel. But to end simply, to any who have yet to come alive in Jesus, let me encourage you to take that step of faith and discover the difference that Jesus can make to living. And to those of you who've already put your trust in Jesus, let me encourage you to invite your friends, your neighbors, along to our service tonight, that they too might come alive and they too might discover the difference that Jesus makes. In the beginning was the Word. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, in some ways it's simpler to talk about wise men and shepherds and angels and a star. And yet, Lord, we thank you for John's gospel and for the way in which he wrestles with who this baby is. And Lord, we are just amazed as we come to Jesus through the prism of the Word and to discover him to be the one who was there with you through all eternity, who then became one with us within the limitations and confines of space and time. We bless you, Lord, that we have not had to search for you, but rather you have come in search of us, and that in Jesus we find your true expression. Lord, this morning where minds at the end cannot go, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and help us to trust you with our hearts. Help us to discover in Jesus your love and the life that you offer us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.